As you've drawn us up now into your presence, I pray that you would open this word to us, that we might see Jesus Christ revealed here as the reigning and present King of this world, the King of the nations. Lord, I pray that by what we see here, you would strengthen us in our role as a kingdom of priests to call our nation to repentance and faith in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts now as we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. By April of AD 70, the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus had made the city into a hell on earth. The judgments that Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24 were all coming upon that generation of Jews that had put him to death. In Matthew 27, they mockingly cried out before Pilate, "His blood be upon our heads and that of our children." And now that curse that they had called down on themselves was coming true. The bloody horsemen of war had shut them up inside the city as thousands of Roman legionnaires amassed outside the gates. The black horse of famine was causing massive starvation as various rebel Jewish factions destroyed each other's food supplies in the city, leading at least one recorded case of a woman slaughtering and eating her infant son while he nursed at her breast. The pale horsemen of death clogged the streets of the city with corpses, forcing the rebels to throw them unburied over the wall under cover of night until the ravines outside Jerusalem were piled with the rotting bodies of their friends and loved ones. But even these horrors paled in comparison with the hideous evil that fell on the city in the final months before its fall, as the rebels utterly turned on their own people. As the eyewitness historian Josephus records, with their insatiable hunger for loot, they ransacked the houses of the wealthy, murdered men and violated women for sport. They drank their spoils with blood, and from mere satiety and shamelessness gave themselves up to effeminate practices, braiding their hair, putting on women's clothes, drenching themselves in perfumes, and painting their eyelids to make themselves attractive. They copied not merely the dress, but also the passions of women, devising in the excess of their licentiousness unlawful pleasures in which they wallowed as if in a brothel. Thus they entirely polluted the city with their foul practices. Yet though they wore women's faces, their hands were murderous. They would approach with mincing steps, then suddenly become fighting men, and whipping out their swords from under their dyed cloaks, they would run through every passerby. It was the streets of Jerusalem in the last 5 months leading up to the sack of the city. This was no ordinary violence by this point. This was violence carried out by mobs who had almost entirely ceased to be human. They had refused to worship the Messiah. Instead, they put him to death, and now the lust and the greed and the violence that they had worshipped for so long was possessing them with demonic intensity to destroy them. This is what we learn from Revelation chapter 9 this morning, that a people who will not worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. A people who will not worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. In chapter 8, last week, we saw the angels blow the first four of the seven trumpets signaling the coming judgment on Jerusalem. And at the end of that chapter, we saw an eagle flying over the city, crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell upon the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Here in chapter 9, we see the first of those three woes fall on Jerusalem in the form of demonic oppression and demonic destruction unleashed on the city. A people who will not worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. At the end of the chapter, if you look down at the end of chapter 9, they'll say that the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of silver and gold. People who suffered these woes were guilty of worshiping demons and not repenting. They didn't care. They would rather have their sin. And here in these verses, we see them tormented and destroyed by those demons that they decided to worship. When the fifth trumpet is blown, the people are tormented by imprisoned demons. Look at verses 1 through 6. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth and was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. What is going on here in this vision that John has? We know they're not literal locusts, because one thing a locust can't pass up is what? A green tree or grass, right? So these aren't literally locusts, because they're not behaving the way locusts do, of eating everything green in their path. The main reason I want to say that these are representing demons coming upon the city is because of the phrase, the bottomless pit, you see here. And the word there for bottomless pit in Greek is abyss, the abyss. And there's one more reference to the abyss in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8. Do you remember the story where Jesus goes and he casts a host of demons out of the man possessed by demons in the Gadarenes? And they begged him, what did they say? Please do not cast us, do not command us to depart into the abyss. And so instead he sent them down the herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff and into the water. As my uncle, the preacher, said, it was the first case of deviled ham in the Bible. But you see, what did Jesus do? When he cast demons out, these demons knew it. We don't want to go into the abyss. Don't send us into the abyss. That's why I say that the demons that are tormenting here, the people in Revelation 9 are being tormented by imprisoned demons. Because whenever Jesus cast a demon out in the Gospels, Christ sent them into the abyss. Jesus spent 3 years traveling through the land, casting out demons, commanding them to depart into the bottomless pit, commanding them to depart into the abyss. But that generation that saw him do that, they saw him do that mighty work of spiritual warfare, cleaning out the demonic oppression that they suffered, they rejected him as their Savior. And so as the fifth trumpet blows, he sends an angel to unlock that prison and re-release all of the demons he had delivered them from. We read earlier from Matthew chapter 12, what happens when a demon is cast out? It goes through those waterless places, and then when it comes back, he says, I'll come back to my house and find it clean and swept and bring in as more demons than before, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. For 40 years, all of the demons that Jesus had cast out of every victim as he traveled through Samaria and Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, all of them imprisoned there in the bottomless pit. And now with the sounding of that fifth trumpet, Christ released them on Jerusalem. Those demons that had for so long been trapped in the desolate barrenness of the abyss came back and found Jerusalem the way Jesus had left it, swept clean of demonic activity. And so they descended on it with all the pent-up rage and hatred of their imprisonment, and the city was worse off than it was before Jesus cleansed it in the first place. He says, all of this will come upon this evil and wicked generation. And it came to pass just as he had warned. That generation that rejected Christ were destroyed by what they decided to worship instead. A people who will not worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. Jerusalem rejected and murdered their Messiah, and so Jesus re-released upon that evil generation all the demons that he had previously cast into the abyss. But even here, even in the horror of that judgment, we see some measure of mercy. In Revelation 9, verses 4 and 5, and it doesn't sound like mercy. It's a hard mercy, but I think it's a mercy. He released those demons back on the city. Christ limited them in their power. He re-released them on the city, but he limited them in their power. The king of the demons, Abaddon in Hebrew, and Apollyon in Greek, both mean destroyer. But that king destroyer was under the reign of Christ. They could torment, but not kill. And they could only torment for the last 5 months of the siege of Jerusalem from April to September of AD 70. I believe that fits what's going on in this chapter. As horrible as this judgment was, even here, God says, Jesus says, thus far and no farther. Even as that wicked generation was receiving every last drop of the wrath of the Lamb, there was still a drop of mercy mingled with it, that they shouldn't die, but have a chance to call on God. And you may say that doesn't sound like mercy when they're begging to die, but wouldn't. But even here, there's a drop of mercy. God says, I'll give you one more chance. As much torment as you are under, as much misery as you are under, as much as you want to die, I'm going to give you another chance to repent. At the end of the chapter, it says, they didn't repent, but this was a chance for them to turn away from the worship of those demons and worship Christ. Even at this extremity, they could still call out on God for repentance. A people who will not worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. The wicked generation that rejected Christ were tormented by imprisoned demons. In verses 13 through 19, we see them destroyed by subdued demons. Verses 13 through 19, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, release the four angels that bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number with mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses and in their mouths and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. This picture of an enemy descending upon the people with demonic intensity, frightful, horrible images of demonic horses falling down on the city. Now, notice that they come from the Euphrates River. Every enemy that had ever invaded and conquered Jerusalem came from over the Euphrates River. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came and sacked the northern kingdom. They came over the Euphrates. The Babylonians in 586 BC came over the Euphrates to come down and sack Jerusalem. The Persians in 539 BC did the same thing, coming down through the Euphrates River. The Greeks in 332 BC crossed the Euphrates to come down onto the city. And now in 70 AD, the Roman 10th Legion was stationed along the Euphrates River. And the 10th Legion is recorded as one of the legions that came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in September of AD 70. Here in these verses, John describes the advance of that enemy as the advance of a demonic army. Monstrous horse-like creatures with lions' heads and serpents for tails, breathing out smoke and fire and sulfur to kill one-third. In verse 15, it says, we see Christ set the timing of their destruction. Look at verse 15. The four angels who had been prepared for what? The hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill. Now notice, they weren't free to do it until God said. They were not free to do anything until Christ gave the order and that trumpet was blown. You see, even here, their authority to destroy is bound by the authority of the Lamb. No matter how much they may have wanted to go and destroy, they couldn't move. Those demonic forces behind the Roman legions could not even move until God said, it's time now. They were bounded by the authority of the Lamb. Christ set the timing of their destruction. And do you know why that is? Do you know why the Lamb could say, not now, not now, okay, now? It's because when Christ died on the cross and rose again victorious from the grave, he publicly humiliated and subdued every demonic power in the universe. Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, he publicly humiliated and subdued every demonic power in the universe. Colossians 2:15 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. And this is a picture of a Roman general coming back from a battle, coming back from a war. And when they would come back into Rome, and there would be a mighty procession from conquering a people, he would always force the conquered king to march behind him in chains, stripped naked, humiliated before the cheering crowds. That's how a Roman general would demonstrate his victory over a king that he conquered. When Jesus Christ conquered the principalities and powers, he did the same thing. He publicly humiliated and disarmed every demon, every principality and power, every devil, every unclean spirit, every ghost, ghoul, shade, phantom, every evil spirit and dark terror that ever haunted this world was conquered and humiliated publicly by Jesus Christ. But the wicked generation that rejected him, the wicked generation that rejected the conquering Messiah, forfeited that victory over those demonic forces. He publicly humiliated and conquered every demonic force, and they said, "No, thank you. We'd rather worship the demons than worship the Messiah." And now those demonic hordes are being unleashed on them. But not only did the Lamb set the timing of the city's destruction, Christ set the scope of their destruction. He set the timing of their destruction and the scope of their destruction. Revelation 9:18, by these three plagues, a third, it says, of mankind in the ESV were killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. The literal Greek rendering of verse 18, and it says this in the Authorized Version, the King James, one third of men were killed. The word for men, anthropos, is what's written here. One third of the men were killed. Now, if you take this, the ESV does, it says mankind and places all of this in the future, which is a legitimate way to read this. But for the purposes of, we take John's timing, if we take John's word for when these things took place quickly after he wrote them, Jesus says to him, don't seal up the scroll because these things are going to happen soon. In contrast to Daniel, when he said, seal up the scroll because it's a long way off. But Jesus told John, don't seal up the scroll. These things are happening quickly. So if we take that timing and Jesus' timing where he says all of these things are going to happen to this wicked generation, what fits here is to translate that word mankind as man. One third of the men of the city, one third of the men of Jerusalem fits the context. But again, disclaimer, Bible-believing Christians can read it both ways and still profit. Right? Whether you read this passage as an event that's going to take place far in the future, or whether you see this as an event that was fulfilled on that wicked generation in Jerusalem, the point is the same both ways, isn't it? The point either way is that Jesus Christ is in utter control of the destruction they unleash. Jesus Christ is in utter control of the destruction they unleash. He says that the demonic forces driving the army, only one third. You have to leave two-thirds of them alone. Only one-third can die. Two-thirds must be spared. And those subdued demons have to obey him. Think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ presented himself to the people of Jerusalem, his own covenant people that he had set his love on for thousands of years. He came to them and revealed his power over every force of darkness and evil, casting out demons from every city, every synagogue, every place throughout Galilee, Samaria, Judea. He rescued them from the torment of demonic forces, and he announced to them the year of the Lord's favor, that he had come to his people. And they decided they would rather worship the demons that he conquered. Instead of falling at his feet as their savior, they murdered him as a criminal. Instead of hailing him as the Messiah that they claimed to be waiting for, they tortured him to death and mocked him as he died. And for all of the horror of this chapter, For all of the hideous destruction and demonic torment and woe that the fifth and sixth trumpet unleashed, I think one of the most terrifying verses of all come at the end of the chapter. Because after all of that agony, after all of that torment that they suffered, the people still choose demons over Christ. They still choose demons over Christ. Verses 20 and 21, the rest of mankind, the rest of men who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on them. The blasting trumpets announcing his judgment falling on them as they are tormented by demons that he had imprisoned and destroyed by the demons that he had conquered. Even through all of that horror, Jesus left a glimmer of grace that even now, even at this moment, if they would repent, he would deliver them. But they would not. As one commentator puts it, we sometimes like to imagine that the damned in hell would gladly repent if only given the ghost of a chance. But yet here we have a preview of hell, a hell on earth. And though you might think it would be an inducement to repentance, it isn't. There really is a mystery to lawlessness. It's a rebellion that makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus Christ came to declare freedom from bondage to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was what? Crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. But here we see this generation rejected Christ's power over sin. Rejected Christ's power over sin. They became like their idols. Became powerless. Verse 20 is a reference to Psalm 115, where the people who worship idols become just like them, deaf and dumb and blind and powerless. And because they rejected, they refused to worship Christ, they were being destroyed by what they wanted to worship. They couldn't see his glory. They couldn't hear his call to repent. They could not come to him for salvation. The sinners will not let their sin go, and the sin will not let the sinners go. They rejected Christ's power over sin, and in verse 21, they rejected Christ's sacrifice for sin. They rejected Christ's sacrifice for sin. Revelation 9:21. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Beloved, look around you on this Independence Day weekend. As we celebrate the birth of this nation 244 years ago. We are a nation that refuses to repent of the murder of 50 million innocent children. In fact, we are a nation that celebrates it. We're a nation that glories in the innocent blood that stains our soil. With politicians telling us that our problem is that we aren't murdering enough babies, and there need to be even more abortions. And by the way, where has all of our fighting over our conservative justice on the Supreme Court gotten us? Yeah. We have been justly rewarded for trusting in 9 unelected pikers in black robes to save us. Instead of crying out in repentance to God to stem the tidal wave of baby's blood that we spill every day in this nation. The word here for sorceries is the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get our English word pharmacy. It refers to the type of sorcery and witchcraft that involved mind-altering drugs. We live in a nation where each state governor is rushing to legalize drugs before their neighbor does, saying our problem is we don't have liberal enough policies to allow for more drugs. We are a nation that has raised sexual immorality as the absolute highest virtue of this land. That perversions of the marriage bed and physical mutilation of child sex organs has to be celebrated. That sexual schizophrenia must be promoted and glorified by every last citizen, by order once again of our wonderful conservative Supreme Court majority. We are a nation of people who govern our lives with hearts of theft. We riot in the streets for justice, which is only a thinly veiled expression of envy and hatred for others who have what we want. And somehow, all of our riots for justice seem to include running out of a looted Target store with a new plasma TV. Because we govern our hearts with theft. Beloved, a people who refuse to worship Christ, this people who refuse to worship Christ will be destroyed by what they will worship. If you are here this morning as a worshiper of Jesus Christ, if you bear the mark of the Lamb by your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ your Savior, you are free from the torment of those demonic forces. They were not allowed to touch those who had the mark of the Lamb. If you're free from that, how could you ever voluntarily go back to it again? If you are free from that filth, how could you ever voluntarily decide you want to go back to that greed and that hatred and that malice of sin again? How could you ever go back and choose sin over Christ? How can you who died to sin still live in it? I want you to see here the horror of a people who suffer the wrath of the Lamb for their rejection of His salvation. People who still choose their sin over His salvation. And you see it, and I want you to commit yourself again to the holiness that He has purchased for you by His blood. The blood that seals your salvation in Him. Reckon yourself crucified with Christ, that you no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in you. And the life that you live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and who gave Himself for you. And let this chapter on this Independence Day weekend compel you to pray for this nation that is in a full-throated rejection of Jesus Christ. The rebellion and hatred of our people for the reign of the Lamb has reached a fever pitch that goes beyond anything in living memory. And so the message of the Scriptures for this nation today is repent in the name of Jesus Christ. The stench of the filth of our wickedness has reached the throne room of the Almighty, and there is nothing to stop the wrath of the Lamb from pouring out judgment to the last drop on this land. The ash heap of history is clogged with kingdoms and empires and nations that believed they could never fall, that their influence and wealth and language and people would endure forever. The United States of America is no different than any of them. The fact that we were founded as a Christian nation helps us not one bit, any more than a cheating husband can justify himself by pointing to his marriage certificate. The fact that we were founded as a Christian nation intensifies our damnation for our current rebellion. A little country sermon by a little country preacher in a little country church has no chance of being heard by anybody that matters in the affairs of this country. But just as Ecclesiastes says that a bird can carry words spoken in private to the ears of a king, God is able to direct this word to the ears of those who need to hear it. So Google, Facebook, NSA, any of you listening to this sermon online and taking note of all the hate speech in this sermon, I want you to hear this. Repent in the name of Jesus Christ for the abominations of rebellion that this nation has heaped up before Almighty God, for the day of His wrath is coming and you will not stand. Even here there's a glimmer of grace in the midst of the doom that approaches. Here's the drop of mercy that's mingled with the coming judgment. That even now, if you repent, you can be delivered from the wrath of the Lamb. Do not cling to your idolatries, your bloodshed, your sorceries, your immoralities and thefts. Do not reject the worship of the Lamb. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your rebellion against Him. Call out for forgiveness on the basis of His blood shed on the cross for you. Even now, He is calling you, and He will welcome you with open arms. He will wash you clean from all your guilt and shame. He will crown you with victory over your sin. He will clothe you in the white robe of His righteousness. So don't delay. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't let another moment go by, but come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God. God, have mercy on us. We stand awash in the blood of millions of innocent children. We stand awash in the wreckage of millions of lives destroyed by the sexual rebellion of our nation. We stand in the midst of lives destroyed by hearts governed with theft, by lives destroyed by addiction and violence. And yet, Father, we stand in the midst of a nation of people who want to celebrate them, who organize parades and call them pride parades, who want to enshrine murder and mutilation in our nation's highest laws, who want to enshrine envy and hatred and violence. Father, we are a people who would rather worship the demons that are destroying us than turn and repent and worship Jesus Christ. Father, I plead with you. And as your children of God here in Sykesville, we together plead with you that you will have mercy even at this moment on our nation. Turn us back to you. You have held back that judgment moment by moment. You've held back the plagues. You've held back the violence. You've held back all of it. You keep giving us day by day. The sun keeps rising on this nation, giving us one more moment to repent. Father, I beg that you will grant our nation repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. That we would put away the idols, that we would put away the pride, that we'd put away the bloodshed and the violence and the hatred and the murder and the theft and the arrogance, Father, that we would put it all away and come and fall at your feet in repentance so that we might be spared, because when the day of the wrath of the Lamb comes, we will not stand. Father, I pray, deliver us from our sin. Grant us repentance that only you can grant us. And Father, for your children that are gathered here in this place, Father, for your children who bear the mark of the Lamb, who've been sealed by the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ, and who will never suffer that wrath, Father, I pray that you protect your children, that you would be a fortress for us in these days. Father, we don't know what days ahead are going to bring. We don't know how much longer we will have any remnant of the freedoms that you blessed us with 244 years ago. But Father, no matter what they take from us, they cannot unseal us by your blood. They cannot take away the salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us by his blood. So strengthen us, Father. Enable us to stand in these days. Nourish us by this table so that we might be strong to stand and to call our nation to come even now in repentance to Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.